Good morning. Welcome to worship. Welcome for all those who it's a first. It's the first time here, welcome. It's the first time for a wee while, welcome. And if it's the first time this week, welcome. A couple of intimations. Those who collect them, the WFO envelopes or elders and others who distribute are available. Can I remind you there's a carol service this afternoon at 2:30? All welcome. And the other one, publication, Urwikertmus. All the proceeds are going to the Youth Seeker Summer Camp fund that's for this year. Oh, for next year, won't it? Next year, £3.50. It's a smashing wee production. So please, £3.50. Have a look at it, please. Oh, and I forgot to welcome folk on Zoom. Welcome. Good morning. Nice to see you. The sun has dipped its dazzling rays. The daylight nears its shortest span. Now all the hushed and humbled earth awaits the birth of God made man. Like nature in these Advent days, we must put off our lofty pride. In stillness and in humility, prepare our hearts for Christmas tide. Praise to the Father whose plan is coming to pass. Praise to the Spirit whose power has played its part. Praise to the Son whose coming brought life, love, joy, and truth. Let us worship God. Our first hymn this morning is hymn 448. Lord, I come to your awesome presence.
Thank you.
Let us pray to that ever-loving and everlasting God. Let us pray. Merciful God, Lord, we praise you for everything in your creation that speaks to us of your grace. We praise you for every person whose life, words, and deeds bring honor to your name and lead others to a knowledge of your love. We praise you for the life of this church and for the tasks of witness and outreach that you have given us. Father, we give thanks and praise for every person whose life gives us hope and whose words bring healing and encouragement. We praise you for the challenges you gave us and for the excitement of our lives as Christians. Forgive us that we all fall asleep when you call us to watch and pray. We fail to see the signs of your coming. Christ, our Savior, forgive us that we are not watchful. We do not choose hope or plant the seeds of hopefulness. We fail to see the signs of your coming. Forgiving Spirit, forgive us that in the rush of this Christmas season, we forget to stop and listen for the sound of angel voices. We forget to stop and look for a star to guide us to Christ. We fail to see the signs of God's presence. Lord, you are ever near, ever approachable. In the midst of our anxieties and fears, you bring understanding. Into our turmoil and doubts, our weaknesses and despair, you bring peace. Over our hearts and minds, our comings and our goings, you stand guard. We praise and honor you. Your truth has guided the prophets of old and brought your wisdom into our reach. We praise you here and we praise you everywhere. God over all, Christ within us, Spirit around us, hear our prayer and send your messenger of peace to us and to your sleeping world. Father, we bring our prayers to you in the name of your Son, who taught us that when we gather, we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this morning we don't have any junior pyromaniacs, so it's left to me to do the lighting of the third candle. In John Bell's hymn about the lighting of the candles, he says, the third is for the Baptist who cried, prepare the way. Be ready for Lord Jesus today and every day. Our next hymn is hymn 404, I Danced in the Morning.
first reading this morning comes from the book of Zephaniah, and it's from verses 14 to 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. And our second reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, reading from verse 7 to verse 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, What should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, And what should we do? He replied, Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Amen, and may God add his blessings to these readings of his holy word. We will now continue our service by singing hymn 334, On Jordan's Bank, the Baptist's Cry.
Let us pray. God of power and mercy, you call us once again to celebrate the coming of your Son. Remove those things which hinder love of you, that when he comes, he may find us waiting in awe and wonder for him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In a land, sadly not far, far away, there is a ruler who looks out over his country. A worried country, a divided country. When he hears a message about what he is doing wrong, he cries, "Nothing to do with me. I've done nothing wrong." Well, I wonder what would happen to that particular gentleman if John the Baptist suddenly appeared in Downing Street. Mind you, it makes me wonder how he would cope. John appears in the desert, teaching and preaching. It's very clear from the outset that his ministry was very effective. People flocked to him to repent of their sins and to be baptized by him. His impact was immense. John was a man who lived his message. His words were a telling protest against the social conditions of the day. They were a call to repentance, and his whole being reinforced that message. People could see quite clearly that this was no pretense. John had come from the desert, a limestone desert, hot, barren, empty. John was no sophisticated city dweller. He wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt. And this was in the tradition of clothes worn by Ezekiel and some of the other prophets. When people looked at John, they were reminded of these ancient prophets, men who had lived simply and frugally. The locusts and the wild honey were the food of the poorest of the poor. Absolutely no one ate them unless there was no alternative. Luke's gospel is the only one which contains the parable of the prodigal son. And there are indications that the prodigal son and John the Baptist dined from the same menu. When we look at this reading from Luke this morning, nowhere else does the difference between John and Jesus stand out so clearly. Whatever John's message was, it certainly wasn't a gospel. There is really little good news about it. It is a message of terror. Now, there is much that Zephaniah would recognize in this, particularly in the early part of his book, and it's one that he would agree with. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter." And that's one of the cheerier bits. John is wonderfully severe with the crowds who came to be baptized. He's no spin doctor. He's no glib politician. He likens them to vipers emerging from their holes and running for dear life in the face of a desert fire. John was clear that no one would be able to claim special exemption from punishment. Do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." John was clear that the life you led and the faith you displayed were far more important than social class or family history. Now, not unnaturally, this was a wee bit unsettling for the people listening. They asked John for advice. "What can we do?" He gave them instructions on how to behave. John points also to something, which even Jesus did not reveal until quite late in his ministry. It was that when the Messiah comes, his message will be for everyone. There will be no restrictions. There will be no distinctions or barriers. His message will be for all. All who come to know and to love the Lord will be welcome. They will be invited to spend eternity with him. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with his singing. Zephaniah again. But the ultimate promise is the same as John's. God will be to all people. And his call, God's call, will be a call of joy. Joy is one of the most important words in the whole of the New Testament. It's also one of the most common. C.S. Lewis, in his book Letters to Mockham, chiefly on prayer, concluded, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." We are called to be joyful. This call for joy brings us to a bridge from the old to the new. On the one side is a time of punishment mentioned in the early parts of Zephaniah, a time underlined by John in his message to the people of Israel. On the other side of that bridge is the joy we have in looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We can be filled with joy. We can be filled with joy as part of the whole community of faith. Now, the message we receive comes out to us all as individuals. We are each called to have a unique personal relationship with God. Alongside that, and equally important, there is a great call in Luke 3 to share with each other. It is much easier to follow Jesus, to learn about him, and to serve him when it is done as part of a worshiping community. We are encouraged by the Christian fellowship of which we are a part. We are strengthened in our faith and in our worship by sharing our joys, our hopes, our visions with each other. When the spark of joy runs through worship, it is contagious and multiplies beyond measure. You may remember a certain minister, late of this parish, the one with the enthusiasm for three-part sermons. He wrote in the journal once that congregational life was a wonderful mixture of faith, fun, and fellowship. True worship can take many forms. True joy can be the same. It can be very visible. It can be very gentle. We can take much from the exuberance when the joy and fellowship of the church is noisy, visible. And on the other hand, there is much to be had from worship which is quiet, contemplative, reflective. This is a full range of such experiences that we will be heightened and encouraged and supported by the fact that we experience everything as a gathering of people in fellowship. We are called and we can be filled with joy and be surprised at the same time, because God loves those who are part of a worshiping community. Earlier, I mentioned the prodigal son. We know from that story and the overwhelming joy and the happiness of the father when the son finds his way back to those who truly loved him as an essential part of the family. We can believe that all are welcome, indeed are welcomed beyond measure. God loves each and every one of us with a love that is constant and unwavering. We can be filled with joy because we have a gospel to be shared, one which John the Baptist calls on us to share. John asks the man with two tunics to give one away, another person with enough food to share it. To the tax collectors and to the soldiers, he asks for fairness in their dealings with the public. We are asked in our daily lives to share what we have. We can never be content when there are people with nothing. In this season of Advent, we await the arrival of a baby who would bring a gospel of hope, of love, of service. It is our joy that we can be part of sharing that gospel. We can be filled with joy because God responds to everyone. In Zephaniah, we read that the time for punishment has passed. In Jesus, God has removed both judgment and the agents of judgment. God's not changed his mind, but he recognizes and responds to those who have learned their lesson, to those who have changed so that they can recognize God as Savior and Lord, changed so that they want to learn more about his Son, changed so that they follow his teachings. God now operates to save his people. We can let go of fear and guilt. We can be filled with joy because we know that God is with us, Emmanuel. There was a reader's letter in the Courier, it was a long time back. It was written by a farmer from just outside Arbroath. It contained the following: "It is hard for me to understand many people putting trust in literature written about 2,000 or more years ago." Now, I can sympathize a little with the man. But the truth is, we don't put our trust in ancient manuscripts. We put our trust in a living God who is here with us today. Just as much as he was there for the people of Israel 3,000 years ago, just as much as he was there for Paul on his journeys, just as much as he was there for St. Columba traveling to Iona, and just as much as he will be here for the faithful in 2,000 years' time. Our joy rests on a present reality, not something that happened in the past or is going to happen in the future. God is new every morning. That is the great joy of Advent, the great joy of a new year in the church, when we celebrate not only the coming, we celebrate the already here. We put our trust in a living God. Certainly, we look to the Bible for guidance, for instruction, as a source and measure of all that is great in life. We need the Bible when we try to understand God's message and apply it to today's world. But we can quote Psalm 46 to our good friend from Arbroath: "God is our refuge and our strength, a never-present help." We can be filled with joy by the fact that God has sent his Son for us. We didn't ask for that to happen. God decided that he would renew the promise he had made to Abraham and to Moses. Jesus appeared by the intervention of the Holy Spirit, not by human desire. Jesus came with a new covenant from God because we needed it. God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus that we might be filled with joy. Amen. The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, restore, establish, and strengthen us. All power belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. We continue our worship by singing appropriately hymn 320, Joy to the World.
Let us bring before God our prayer of thanksgiving for our offering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches and talents beyond measure. Through this offering and our service, we return a fraction of all that we owe to you. Bless our offering today. Extend and multiply its reach and influence, we pray, that it may be a great blessing to many. And use us, Lord, to fully express our gifts and talents to further your kingdom in this place, to your glory. Amen. And in the knowledge that the risen Christ is here among us, let us pray in his name for the church, our world, the community, and ourselves. There is a bidding, God of mercy, and the response, hear our prayer. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your church and all who gather in your name, our congregation here in Newport-on-Tay, those worshipping with us online via Zoom, our extended fellowship within the North Fife Cluster, and for all gathered Christian communities around the world. Lord, make us a listening and responsive church, welcoming to the hesitant, encouraging to the young, sensitive but not resistant to difference, and attentive to the needs of all, seeking opportunities to share your love and to draw others closer to you. We pray for all who minister your word and commit to building your kingdom here on earth, for our minister Amos and his safe return from the Cameroon, for our Kirk Session and all who serve you in this church, giving of their time, resources, and talents to further your community of believers within North Fife. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, make us a caring world, wise in government, honest in promises, far-sighted in the management of resources, and open-hearted to charitable giving. May the agreements from COP26 be upheld, and may nations work collaboratively in union to reduce carbon emissions and the effects of global warming on our planet. We pray for those in authority and in positions of power, that under their leadership and guidance, there may be mutual respect, integrity, and justice shown towards the nations and the communities they represent. We thank you for all peace initiatives and every genuine attempt at negotiation towards conflict resolution. Lord, speak truth into motive, honour into action, and your vision of peace into every conflict. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, make us a responsible community, supporting our neighbours and our friends, sharing one another's sorrows and joys, and opening our homes to your indwelling. We pray for harmony and understanding in our family relationships, the willingness both to give and to receive, to forgive and be forgiven, for understanding and mutual respect. Lord, as we approach the commemoration of your birth with joy, and look forward to sharing the gifts, the family meals and celebrations, we pray for families suffering poverty or financial difficulties, for families full of tension and disagreement, for families coping with grief or separation. May they hear your voice and sense your touch this Advent time. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we are distressed by so many young lives broken and deceived by abuse and neglect, the associated heartbreak of families split apart by emotional conflicts and mental illness. We pray for the marginalised, scorned and rejected, for those isolated through illness or imprisonment, for those who feel that no one understands. Lord, we pray for the thousands who have been forced to flee their homeland from the ravages of famine, the destruction of war or targeted persecution, seeking out a better future for themselves and their families. And now, as winter descends, find themselves trapped in the bitter cold, as political pawns between neighbouring countries, whose gesturing and actions are not in alignment with your gospel of love. We pray also for those who are insulted or persecuted for our shared faith. Surround them all with such love that they may know they are all precious to you. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray that your healing touch may bring wholeness and peace to those who suffer, and hope to those who are close to despair. We pray for our National Health Service, our medical centres and hospitals, all who bring comfort and healing, diagnosis, surgery and relief in such trying conditions as the ravages of the coronavirus pandemic continues. Father, we pray for those approaching the end of their days, awaiting the call to enter into your heavenly, eternal kingdom. We commend into your loving mercy the dying, and those who have already joined you in the beauty and joy of heaven above. We ask for your comfort and loving embrace to surround loved ones left behind. In their time of sorrow and grief, Lord, reassure them and console them. Lord, be with our Queen Elizabeth and members of the royal family as they prepare to celebrate their first Christmas without Prince Philip. May they take heart in reflecting on a life well lived. God of mercy, hear our prayer. We give you thanks, Lord, for calling us by name and keeping us safe through the trials and difficulties of this life. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And just before I introduce our last hymn, I would like to take this opportunity to thank most sincerely Bill for stepping into the breach when we realised midweek that Amos's travels plans had slipped, and subsequent isolation meant that he would be unable to take this morning's service. So thank you, Bill. We close our service with our final hymn, 336, Christ is our light.
Our service here is ended. We go out into the world, we go out with joy in our hearts. As we do so, be bold to share the life of Christ and to show his love. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us always.